I want to put some things on the board, but I'll say them so that people that listen to the tape. These are some steps in redemption. First, forgiveness. Now, this doesn't cover ministry and everything that we do, but just some steps in redemption that I think maybe we need to think about tonight. Secondly is resurrection of the of your spirit. Resurrection of our spirit. And thirdly comes, and I kind of stuck here for a name for this, but this area here is what the Christian life is all about. And we might, first is forgiveness, second is resurrection of our spirit, and the third thing is, you might call it, well, let me put the words testing and transformation. Testing and transformation. In this third area. Fourthly, comes the resurrection of the body. Maybe some of you take notes or you can memorize them. Fifth comes what? Can you guess? Yeah? No idea. Well, what we call a rapture, does anybody know where we get the term rapture? It's not in the Bible. You know where we get it from? Huh? It's a Latin word. It's a Latin word. The Latin word for caught up is rapture. The rapture appears, I don't know where else the term appears, but it appears in 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, and then we'll be caught up. The Latin term is rapture, and that's where the term comes from. And then sixthly, I bet you can't guess. Yeah? The award ceremony. Also, I'm going to put the word judgment under number three because we'll be talking a little bit about that. So those are the six steps of redemption. First, forgiveness. Second, the resurrection of our spirit. Thirdly, our will. This is what life is all about. This is what our life is all about. Then comes the resurrection of our body when Jesus comes. Then we're caught up. And then comes the award ceremony. And what happens at the award ceremony depends entirely on this. And the scripture is very clear about this. And this is what I want to stress tonight is the idea of rewards. The Bible has quite a bit to say about rewards. For example, in Revelation 22, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And if you go in the Amplified, it's very good. And what it says is this, "to give every man exactly as his work shall be." Now, that's in Revelation 22. If you've never looked it up, you should look. That's the last chapter in the Bible. And Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly," which is interesting because that was 2,000 years ago. "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man exactly as his work shall be." And again, in that also appears in Isaiah 40. And then again in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. And then again in Revelation in the 19th chapter it says that to the bride was given a white robe, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now the reason that this is important, and I want to say this again for the benefit of the tape. First, forgiveness. Second, the resurrection of our spirit. The third area I've called testing, transformation, and judgment. Those three things. Testing, transformation, and judgment. And the fourth area, the resurrection of the body. The fifth area, caught up. And the sixth area is the awards ceremony. Now, I'm stressing the idea that the sixth is the awards ceremony because we think that after we die, judgment will take place. But the judgment actually takes place back in the third area. That's why Peter said the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. What happens when the Lord comes is not judgment. He brings his reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, this is extremely important because we are waiting to die to be judged. But the point is that we're being judged now, and this appears throughout the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it says, if we would judge ourselves, and it's talking about people that get sick from the communion, and it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And in 2 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, it says, the troubles that you are experiencing are a judgment of God, that you might be worthy of the kingdom. And again, in 1 Peter, in the fourth chapter, it's very strong. It starts off saying, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And when it gets along farther, it says that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And none of those scriptures are talking about after that we die. What the scripture does say very plainly is that when the Lord comes, it doesn't say, lo, I come and my judgment is with me. He says, lo, I come and my reward is with me. Now, this is very, very, these steps are so important that it boggles the mind because the Christian church today is completely oblivious to this pattern. What has happened? We say, yes, but where does grace come in? Grace comes in here. This is where grace comes in. Down here is where it comes in our works. But they are not works to earn salvation. They are the works of response. And the works of response are totally involved in your reward. You're not rewarded on the basis of this whatsoever. You're rewarded exactly on what you do in your body. This whole thing, if you understand it, we don't get into the prosperity thing. We're not all the time trying to reject suffering because the suffering works in this third area. It works to bring about our transformation. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, which in turn determines what goes on down here. So if we don't understand this, we are completely at odds with what is going on in our life. We do not understand it. Now, for example, people will say, but the Lord said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's this realm. He didn't say, this day you'll be rewarded. You see, rewards do not come, this is the award ceremony, do not come on the basis of grace. They come entirely based on what you do. See, 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. This is where it's done in the body. Step number three, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, in modern day, they've made that judgment of 2 Corinthians 5, like everybody gets, some get great rewards and some get minor rewards, and everybody gets a consolation prize. But that is not what it says. It says that we may receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And the next verse says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. So some are blowing their whole Christian experience here, trusting in grace, which doesn't operate here. This is where the realm of grace operates. And then everyone's body will be raised, for the hour is coming. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Everyone will be raised. Now, I don't say everyone will be caught up. My personal opinion is 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about overcomers, but that is not an issue tonight. The burden of the Lord tonight has to do with rewards. With rewards. Their role. Because the scripture is very heavy on them. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. See? Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, the fire shall be tried by fire, for the day shall declare it. Not necessarily the day down here after the Lord comes, but our works are tried during our lifetime, in many cases, not always. Remember it says, some men's works go on beforehand and some they follow after, because God judges the living and the dead. But we are moving into a period in history that the scripture refers to called the day of vengeance of our God. We are at the very doors of this thing, and judgment is going to become extremely important. Now, that's just an overview. Did you get the picture? First, you enter in through the blood, through forgiveness. Immediately, your spirit is caught up to God. See, we die with Him, and we're raised with Him. Where does it say that? Where does it say that? One place. Where does it say we die with Christ and are raised with Him in newness of life? Romans what? Romans chapter 6. Sure, we died with Christ. See, we have forgiveness because of the cross, but we're immediately raised, not in our body, but our spirit is raised. And so in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, he says, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a spiritual resurrection. Set your affection on things above. See, but that's by grace. That has nothing to do with. That was done on the cross. That comes merely on the basis of accepting Jesus and being baptized into His death, and then you're raised up by faith in the operation of God. Isn't that true? That's grace. That's where grace operates. That's this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay? But then what is so important is your march through the wilderness, because that is what determines your place in the kingdom. It isn't determined by grace. It's determined by what you do in life, the opportunities that God gives you, and how you respond to them. Not everyone, it seems, is even given an opportunity to become a ruler. You have to have the time in your life to be tested. Some are born, die when they're saved, or children. They don't even have opportunity for this. But this is what determines rewards. Because rewards are not given on the basis of grace or on the business of God playing favor to anything else. They're given on the basis of what we do. Because a transformation must take place here. And it's this area that most of the New Testament writings are about, particularly the apostles. What, if you pick up any one of their letters at random and just pick it up and read it, Ephesians, Thessalonians, anything, this is what they're talking about, what we do in our journey. Praise the Lord. But what the church must come to understand in the days in which we are living is that what we receive when Jesus comes depends upon how we live the life. Because we receive the things done in our body. In other words, we're clothed in our own conduct. This award ceremony is the house from heaven of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I want to be clothed with my house from heaven. See, you have two houses. You have your body, which is raised, which is flesh and bone, raised from the ground. But we have a house in heaven. There's two houses that clothe our spirit and our soul. You see, your body here will be raised from the dead. Is that right? Is our body raised from the dead or not? Is this body going to be raised? Yes, otherwise there's no resurrection from the dead. But there's another body in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, called the house from heaven. And whether that house is a mansion or whether it's a diaper depends entirely on what you do here. Because you are clothed here with a house which has been wrought based upon your tribulations. And that's why Paul said, we faint not, because our brief tribulation works for us, works for us, works for us, works for us, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Turn to it now. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Because I want you to see that suffering and tribulation, is there anyone in the room here today, right now, right here with this group, that had no trouble today? You had no challenge to your faith or your life at all? I mean, it was a dream day from the time you got up till now. There wasn't one challenge to your faith. You? Thank God, sister. I haven't had one of those in a long time. Well, enjoy it, because God does take us into a nice place for a season. He says, come apart and rest a while. But most of the time, our time in this world is so significant that God usually has some lesson for every day. There's usually a lesson for every day. It may be in fear. It may be in trust. It may be in courage. It may be in honesty. It may be in self-control. But there is a lesson in every day. Have you noticed that? Well, they aren't random attacks of the devil. They are deliberate devices. And God uses the devil many times. But they are deliberate devices introduced into your life in order to build this house from heaven. That's what they're for. That's why you were tested today. You weren't tested today because God wanted to hear you cry. You weren't tested today because in the world there are random things, and as long as we're here, we're going to get beaten ahead. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered. 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 By whom? The Lord, not the devil. He can't order him. He can't touch you until Christ gives permission. He can't touch you apart from Christ's permission. He has to ask every time, because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. And no devil in hell can get past the angel of the Lord. So in order to... Now, you find that the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness. The devil didn't lead him there. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then he was tempted of the devil. In other words, the Spirit of God led him to the place of temptation. And the Spirit of God leads you and me each day to the area of temptation. And we always are tested on one of those three areas, either in the realm of bread, or in the realm of sin, or in the realm of presumption. Those are the three temptations that tempt every son of God, and that's all there is, and there is all of that. We're always tested in one of the realms, in either in the material survival realm, or in the realm of sin and pleasure, or in the realm of presumption, getting ahead of God. And that's the only way you can be tempted. That's the three ways the Son of God was tempted. And it's the Spirit of God who leads us into these things. Not the devil. The Spirit of God. And it's all under God's control, because He is bringing sons unto what? He's bringing many sons unto what?
Glory.
Glory. God is bringing many sons unto glory. So the things that happen to you today are good things. That's what people don't understand. They say, you mean sickness? And every good and perfect gift comes from God, comes from the Lord. So if some bad thing happens, therefore it must be from the devil. No. No, not so. What does tribulation work? Is patience a good thing? Then tribulation is a good gift from the Lord, because it's bringing you unto glory, because no one can enter the kingdom of God apart from patience. How many things in this life web, how many things work together for good to them that love God? Web. How many?
All.
Almost all. 99. We've got a package of Baraxo soap. I was looking at it today. It says 99.5% pure. Boy, aren't you glad Romans 8, 28 and 29 doesn't say 99.5% of the things that happen to you work together for good. Ah, what percent works together for good? 100! 100! 100! But how about this happened to me, that happened to me? 100! 100! The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The devil has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Forget about that. All that he's doing is going around as a roaring lion, you know, like a magnet over steel particles to see if there's anything in you that'll ignite. And if there isn't, you can forget about the devil. He can't touch you unless he can get something in you to respond to him and sucker you out from behind the protection of the angel of the Lord. And that's your doing. You step out because you're drawn away by your own temptation and lust. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it has conceived, brings forth what? Death. So God doesn't tempt any man. We're tempted when Satan comes by, just like you pass a great magnet over a bunch of seeds and steel and a whole bunch of stuff, glass and everything, and only the thing that responds to the magnet will jump up. Everything lays there dead. And that's the way it is when the devil goes by. If there's nothing in you, you can forget about the devil. But if there's something in you that leaps up like those metal iron filings, then you've got to watch it and pray to God, because there's something in you that answers to Satan. But barring that kind where we're tempted and drawn away of our own lust, barring that, all these pains and problems and doubts and fears and all that are all working together for good. Because when we start off, we are not in the image of the Lord. We are full of judgments and problems. And just like a plumber puts lead in a pot and cooks it and skims it off and cooks it and skims it off, and the same way in gold refining and everything else, you've got to heat it and skim it off and heat it and skim it off. And that's why God keeps the heat on our life, is to bring up the scum. That's why, is to bring up the scum. Now, someone read the last four verses of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Just read the last four verses of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter.
For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might prove thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God.
And when he says all things, he's talking about his troubles, his death, perplexity, pain, all these things that came upon Paul daily. He says, I die daily. And he says, all these things are for your glory. Read on.
For which cause we faint not, through our outward man perish.
All right, what's happening to our outward man? That's this step three. He's perishing because he's under the hand of God, who is dealing with him, because he is self-centered, self-willed, and full of sin. And so our outward man is perishing. Read on.
Yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
All right, that's our spiritual life is renewed day by day. Go ahead.
Our light affliction.
That's what it is. How many here have a light affliction? You had a light affliction. All right, go ahead.
Which is but for a moment.
All right, it's going to be over soon enough. Go ahead. All right, it's working something. Our afflictions are working something. They are creating something. They are developing something. They are strengthening something. They are putting weight on something. Read on.
For us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
All right, now that expression, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, is very difficult to translate. Because it uses terms that you could hardly exaggerate. In other words, the idea of far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory means a surpassingly, surpassingly great as you can imagine. So far surpassing anything you can picture. It's just, the King James really doesn't do it justice. Anyone have another translation on that little clause in there, phrase? Anyone have another translation of that? So, the Greek word in there is hyperbole. but it means it's just emphasized and expanded and glorified and exalted beyond exaltation. It means exalted beyond exaltation, or surpassingly above, surpassingly great, and exceedingly great. Now, what is working this glory? Afflictions. Do it. You get a saint that isn't suffering. You know, we don't like it. No chastening for the present. Seeing the joy is but grievous. But if we know what it is doing, then we have patience. We have patience if we realize, we say, well, if that's what's going on, if really what's happening to me here is directly going to affect the award ceremony, and God deems it necessary, then I will be patient under the cross of Christ. All right, read on. Far beyond all comparison. It's hard to translate. It's a superlative expression in there. You can't compare it with anything. It's incomparable. It's above comparison. What is above comparison? No. Affliction is light. All right. Well, what is that way to glory? Read on.
Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen.
That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep looking at the invisible. It's hard to keep seeing the invisible, and that's what makes the Christian life difficult, is looking at the invisible all the time. Go ahead.
Well, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yeah, now remember, there were no chapters and verses when the Bible was written, so read on.
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, external in the heavens.
Eternal in the heavens. That is the reward of the saint. That is the glorified body. That's the gold. All right, we have two bodies, I said. We have one that's in the grave, that sleeps in the grave when we die. Will it be raised? Yes, it will be raised at the voice of Christ. This body that we have will be raised, and it will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This body will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But what is the Lord bringing with him? All right, Revelation 22. Someone read it now. Revelation 22, that verse I gave, it was around verse 17, isn't it? It's 16 or 17, something like that. Read it.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me.
Now go slowly. My reward is with me. So when the Lord comes, what is he bringing with him? Huh? Rewards. Rewards. So it cannot be that after we're caught up comes the judgment, because the man's already coming with the trophies. He's already coming with the trophies. So the judgment has to be passed. My wife and I, on a couple of occasions, we went and we got some trophies. There's a place in Poway that makes awards, different little statuettes and things like you have for gymnastics and different kind of little statues that the kids get. Well, we didn't go down and get those things until the contests were over. When we came back, we had our rewards with us. We had those rewards for, some were for citizenship, some were for academic things. We didn't come and bring the examination with us. We came and we brought the reward with us. And when the Lord is coming, he is coming. Now read it. Behold, I come quickly. And what does it say? My reward is with me. The Lord is coming with a wagon load full of rewards. Now, isn't that a showstopper? Isn't that? Because that isn't what we picture. See, that isn't what we're picturing. First place, the church doesn't believe in rewards. The Christian church today does not believe in rewards. Why? Why does the church today not believe in rewards, although the Bible in Old Testament and New teaches them clearly? Why does the Christian church today not believe in rewards? Why is it a doctrine with little significance or meaning? We accept it, but it has no clout, no punch, no real meaning. Why? Yes, because we have been very confused about where grace enters in and where works enters in. And so we have a concept in our mind that if you're saved, basically every saved person gets approximately the same reward. In other words, there might be some that it's a little fancier, but basically it's all the same. And the opposite, the very total opposite is true. It is totally opposite. The rewards are absolutely varied. Varied. And when you die, and we've been talking about death tonight, and angiograms, and tubes, oxygen, nurses, it's enough to have a person have a heart attack to listen to the situation. But I better get off of that subject. I see the pastor emeritus back there. Well, I tell you, it's enough to make you wonder. There's some parts you left out I could tell you, but I won't tell you tonight. But I mean, life is brief at best. You don't know that. You're so young. And I'm telling you, life is brief. Is that right, Brother Dershowitz? It's brief. That's right. The respectable citizens all know that. Life is brief. You don't know that. See, you're going to live forever. But after you get over the other side of the hill and start looking down, you get up in the morning, you have to command your bones by faith to move. Did you ever lay in bed, I tell you, Brother Rankin, and you know you got to do something, you're kind of on one elbow looking at the clock like this. Oh, God, help me. Help me to just get on my feet. I'll be all right once I get on my feet. You don't appreciate that. You wait. You just wait. Totter around. Yeah. Pour the orange juice into your coffee in the morning. Terrible. That's what happens to us. But you see, when we die, we don't go to a reward. We go into the spiritual realm to wait for the day of rewards. You say, what it'll be like? Shuffleboard, golf, whatever you want to do. Whatever you can do in your spiritual body. Talk to the angels. Talk to your great-grandmother, your great-grandfather that was hung for stealing gold and got saved. And all the nice things that people do in heaven. See the angels, see Jesus walking around, the children playing, your relatives. We're gathered to our people. But you know, rewards. No way. Nope. You go to that part of heaven where you fit, where you'll be happy. That's right. God won't put you where you don't fit. If you're half bachelor all the time, he's not going to put you a saint who loved to praise God all day long and half the night because you don't like it here and you wouldn't like it there. And on the other hand, if that's all you want to do is hop around and praise God, he's not going to put you with people that all they want to do is talk about the weather and that the rain's going to spoil the rhubarb. He's going to put you where you're happy. That's what heaven is. The Bible says you're gathered to your people. Doesn't say you're gathered to somebody else's people. You're gathered to your people. Well, who are your people? Well, your people are your people. The people that you like to be with. So God knows what he's doing. And there's a place for you and there's a place for me. God has it all separated out. But no rewards. No. See? Paul speaks of his crown, and he says, which the Lord shall give me, when? In that day. not when I die. So when you die, you don't know a thing, good or bad. You just go up. If you make it up and don't go down this way, you go up that way, you go somewhere where it's a lovely place to be. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But when the day of Christ comes, that's an altogether different situation, because then we're back out of the place of bliss and joy, back down to face Antichrist and all the rest of the things in the battle of Armageddon. In other words, we come back to face the conflict. And we don't like it, but don't worry about it, because you'll be in a glorified body and you won't have to worry about facing the Antichrist, the false prophet, all these in your present form. Those that ride with Christ will be warriors who are indestructible. We read about them in Joel 2 and Habakkuk, the third chapter. So don't worry about what I'm telling you. What I'm trying to point out to you is the simple scheme of events is that when you and I die, we pass into the spiritual paradise. We go where God and Jesus and the angels are and the saints, there to wait the time of the coming of the Lord. You don't get your reward at that time. But when this is the sequence. When the Lord comes, you will come with Him. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You will come with Him, and you will go through this process. Your body, this body, now without blood, but flesh and bone, will be raised. That's the wood of the tabernacle that must be clothed upon with the gold. Now, you will be caught up to meet the Lord, not to be judged. That's no time for judgment, but to receive your reward. Behold, my reward is with me. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians, see, you were in 5th chapter, 1st verse when you were reading. But if you read down to the 10th verse, to the 10th verse of that same chapter, keeping in context, this is what you would find. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's talking about the house which is from heaven and your light affliction. See, there weren't chapters and verses when it was written. That's all one thought. In other words, your reward is your house, and your house is the total of the deeds that you have committed, that we may receive the things done in the body. That's what you receive, is what you did in your body. In other words, if you are living in resurrection life, you are building web, you are building an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But if you are a Christian who is living in the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. When the Lord comes, He will bring corruption, that they may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. And this is the day of reaping. And it has nothing to do with grace. Grace operates up here when you receive Christ and are saved by faith in His blood, and your spirit is raised to be with God to heaven, whereas before you were cut off from God, having no hope, without God in the world, having the spirit of the devil in you who works in the children of disobedience. And you came to the Lord Jesus, and you believed in Him, and you were baptized in water into His death. And you died with Him. That made you free from the law of Moses. That's how you were freed from the law of Moses. Because you died, you were freed from it by dying. But at the same time, you were raised with Jesus here. All, there was nothing you did as a completely free grace of God that put your spirit up in the heavenly places with God. That's the free gift of God. But you see, the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:10 does not say, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Does it say that we will all stand before the judgment? Look at it. Come on. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Does it say we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Come on, look at your Bible. Some are looking all around the room and all over the place and up in the air and at your watch and the people around you and everything. Does it say we will stand there? Yeah. And that word appear does not mean report there. That is not what it means. Do you know what it means? Anyone have another translation? Huh? It means that we will all be revealed. You see, if you go down to the San Diego court, municipal court or a criminal court or whatever it may be, you are not manifest. You may lie, you know, like Alibaba and the 40 thieves. You may go down there and the judge say, how do you plead? Innocent, Your Honor. And you're as guilty as the biggest crook that ever lived. You were not made manifest. Now the lawyer will try to make you manifest. He will try to get past and make you transparent so that he can see what happened. What you were was never made manifest. You were able to conceal it. What you did was you stood before the judge. But this doesn't say that you're going to stand before the judge. It says that you're going to be made manifest before the judge. There's a world of difference. Because you see, what the church has been hoping is that we will live a backslid life, not take up our cross, not follow Jesus, not attend church, sleep in bed on Sunday morning, forget about the heathen without Christ, ignore the call of God on our life. God tells us to give money and we don't give money. God tells us to go somewhere and preach, we don't do that. God tells us to seek His face and He give us a gift, we're too busy to do that. And what we're hoping is that we will not be made manifest, but that we will stand. And the Lord, being real good-natured, like we're taught today, and a loving Jesus, who wouldn't say a harsh word to a soul, will kind of pat our head and say, that's all right, that's all right. You did the best you could, which is a big lie, because you didn't at all. But he's so loving. He's just going to pet you and say, that's all right. And when you realize lost opportunities, the tears will run down your face as you see. The Lord says, you see those people over there? They were your inheritance. They were your crown. But I had to give them to another because you were busy making money or whatever. And when you see those people and they're in the charge of another and they were your inheritance and you say, where's mine? He says, well, you don't have anybody. And the tears begin to come, you know. And the Lord takes out His hanky and says, they're there. It's all right. I'll give you a consolation prize. A yacht. I'll give you a yacht in a 7-story mansion. 6.5 bath, 8-bedroom mansion. That's what people think, Brother Dersham. That's exactly what they think. That they stood there and the Lord relented. But you see, we don't stand there. That is not what happens. What happens is we stand there and then all the events of our life, beginning from the first time that we took our rattle away from our baby brother till the last thing that we did, are all around us like living creatures, and we and all that we have done is made manifest. I don't think to all of heaven, but I think to us and to the Lord. We must be made manifest. And the Lord says, all right, this is your life. And then the Lord gives to us the consequences of our behavior. And who can accuse God of injustice? He said, I will give every man according as his work shall be. And so what can we say? Some will enter into life naked. Some will be beaten with few stripes. That's not people who are cast into hell. They're not beaten with stripes. They're separated from their Creator forever. That's Christians. That's the Lord's servants. Some will be least in the kingdom. Some will be greatest in the kingdom. Some, when, now you can imagine when Paul's body is raised from the dead, when the Apostle Paul, whose body is still in the ground in Rome, they say, they think, the scholars think he's in Rome, in the outskirts of Rome, where he's beheaded in the early morning hours by a platoon of soldiers, that body is still there. The bones of the Apostle Paul are still in the ground. All right, when the Lord, now Paul's spirit is with the Lord, but he hasn't been rewarded yet. He said, which the Lord shall give me in that day. So all these people that minister to his joy and crown, he does not have at this point. He's with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul's spirit is with the Lord, but his body is in the ground, sleeping in the ground. All right, now, when the Lord comes, behold, I come. Christ has Paul's reward with him. All right, the Lord speaks, Paul, all that are in the ground shall hear his voice, shall come forth. The Lord will say, Paul. And Paul's body will come up in Rome. And then whatever period of time, and then it'll be gathered together with all the saints, those who are alive and those who have been raised from the dead, and they'll be caught up, raptured, to do what? To meet the Lord. And then what happens? The award ceremony. My reward is with me to give every man. And if you look in your Amplified, in Revelation 22:11, you said it was, it says that he shall receive his wages or something. Does anyone have the Amplified? The idea is he shall receive his precise wages in terms of what he did. Paid exactly, right on the button. What do you think Paul will receive? What do you think he will receive? Huh? I'd like to receive it. I'd like to receive it, I'll tell you that. He's going to receive this house from heaven. And it's going to be glorious in power and ability to rule and responsibility. And all these people that are Paul's charge. I mean, God will surround him. You know what you call that in the Bible? An abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. I mean, everywhere Paul turns, there'll be people saying, Paul, we're here because of you. Brother Paul, it was your steadfastness that gave me the courage to go. Well, Brother Paul, it was your epistles that helped me to go on. All of us will have something good to say to Paul. He'll have an abundant entrance at the awards ceremony. And when he is made manifest, what is there to see? You say, but how about the times when he murdered the Christians? Will he receive for that? No. No. Why not? Because there's a law that operates. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? To forgive, and it doesn't stop there. And to do what? To cleanse. So those things which the fire of God has boiled up to the surface in our life, and we have recognized those things, whether they are of self-will or of sin, and have confessed them, and have repented of them, and have obeyed God, then God forgives us and cleanses us. They will never be mentioned again. They will not appear at the judgment seat of Christ because they are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And so, no, none of that. All that Paul will see is glory And God told him that in 2 Timothy 4 before he died. He knew he had overcome. In Philippians 3, he says, I do not count that I have made it. But in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have finished. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. He knew by revelation when he was finished, as Jesus did. I have finished the work which you gave me. You can know when you're finished. If you finish the work that God has given you, God will tell you, and the rest of your life, you're waiting. That's so. Paul was alive when he wrote that. He didn't say, I'm going to die tomorrow. Wasn't that in the book where he says, bring my books and my coat, I'm cold. But he was already finished. But the Lord, and Peter the same way, the Lord has shown me I'm going to put off this tabernacle. He didn't know when, but he knew his work was done. Eh? So in the meantime, Paul wants something to read and a coat on his back. But he said, I have fought it, boys. And the Greek in there says that he's ready now to cut the hawser that keeps his boat at the dock and to sail out into the liberty of God. See, he was over. And he says, from now on, there's a crown laid up for me. Okay, you can know when you're finished. I have finished the work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. But it doesn't stop there. And to finish. Boy, I don't want any jobs that can't be finished. I don't want any jobs that can't be finished. What kind of a job is it? The only job I ever had that couldn't be finished was fifth grade teaching. You cannot finish that. That is an unfinishable job. You cannot finish. I don't care how hard you plan, how hard you try. When you finish up at the day at 3 or 4, whatever the school hours are, you have the feeling, boy, you know, I didn't cut it today. I went through that for years and years and years. I never had a day which I did everything that I could say at the end of that time, all the kids were right, they knew what they were supposed to. There was always somebody that lost his paper or I blew it or they got in a fight in a baseball game or some parent come in with a crab on or something. But outside of that, Webb, you can finish a job. Leslie's job's finished when it quits leaking. Other people's job are finished when the house is built and it goes in escrow. You know. See, there's a time. Boom, when you have a job you can't finish. That is a mess. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. And Paul had finished it. He said, I don't know when I'm going, but it's done as far as I'm concerned. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Okay. Now here comes somebody else. The Lord called them, and they fool around. They fell in love with a girl. The Lord says, don't marry her. She's wrong for you. Don't marry her. So they marry the girl. The life is an uproar. 10 years later, they're divorced. He marries someone else out of God's will. He said, you know, the Lord called me, and the Lord called him to a missionary. He didn't go. You see, back in his brain, he's thinking, grace, grace, grace. See, like the virgins, give us of your oil. That's how they always lived, was borrowing other people's oil. And then the Lord came. And this thought, and he was hoping, you know, the Lord is good. And if I just stand there and he looks at me, have mercy on me. No, he didn't ask you to stand there. He revealed what you were. No character built. Life wasted. And boy, by this time, you know, is it going to be the hot place? Can I at least be saved? And the Lord, you know, is not smiling. He's not saying, well done, good and faithful servant, lying. The man wasn't good, he wasn't faithful, and he wasn't a servant. So it'd be a lie to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because he was none of those three things. And it suddenly dawned on him, you know what? The Bible means what it says. And then you're in the hands of God. And I've been there. I've had God hold me in his hand, just like that. And if you want a sensation, it's to be held in the hand of God and to realize there isn't a blessed thing you can do. I mean, you are at God's mercy. Maybe that's a part of what Paul meant, knowing the terror of the Lord. I remember that experience very distinctly. It was in Newark, California. I could take you to the spot. And I was praying. And in the spiritual realm, for some reason best known to God, He let me experience that of being held in the grip of God. And I trembled in myself. I'll tell you, because I realized when you're in the hand of God, there's nothing any human being can do. You just wait for God to do what He's going to do. It's just like a lion with a mouse in his teeth. There's nothing you're going to do but wait for the outcome. I'll never forget that. Tremble. That's the fear of God. Put the fear of God in me. And that's where that person will be. And Christ will. And then by this time, the guy's beginning to think of gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. And then the Lord says to him, you know, you had a praying mother. And if I send you to hell, where you belong, I'll have to go through your mother to do it. And he'll remember. And the Lord will say, I'm going to send you to the woodshed, and you're going to catch it. And you're going to enter into life naked. Because you see, there's still ages to go, ages to go. And that's what it says. It says, he shall be saved, how? As by fire. So, I'm through, and I think you can see the diagram. I could give you as many scriptures as you want. This too is the two birds of Leviticus 14. Remember, the one bird was slain and the other one dipped in the blood of the slain bird and then let go in the open field. That shows that we're forgiven and our spirit goes up to the Lord at the base of the salvation. That life is a wilderness of testing. All of us know that what we do determines what we get at the award ceremony is clearly taught, as we've been bringing out 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 22:11. The fact that after our life is over, will come. And it says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that's the judgment. I think, and where Peter, you put it together where Peter says that he judges the living and the dead. I wonder if the Lord doesn't mean there that after we die and are raised up in the Lord. Because you see, if you take the pattern of Lazarus. See, the Lord raised him on the fifth day, typical of the Feast of Trumpets. But you see, Lazarus was raised, but he was like this. See, he hadn't been delivered. So after we are raised spiritually, then our life sets us free if we receive the grace of God correctly. When the Lord comes, we will be raised. We will be caught up to meet the Lord. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, how did you do today? Huh? How did you do today? You know, I think this about people. If you're alive, you still have a chance. I mean, you may have bombed your whole life, but I'm a great believer. If God left us on the earth, Ole, if we're alive in April of 1981, then what God is saying is, you're here because I'm not through with you on the earth. And you know, I don't care if a man was 85 or like, hey, wasn't it 80? Wasn't Grandma Moses, wasn't that her name, 80 when she started painting neckties and started a whole new career? And Moses was 80 when he went and stood before Pharaoh with Aaron before the wilderness. He was 80 years old. He'd already had his transplant. He had his electrocardiogram. He had his little, what do you call them? Nitroglycerin pills. There's some name for them. Nitrostats. He had his little envelope with his nitrostats. Well, like Brother Donald said, he was good for halfway through the wilderness. 20 years. Right? And then at Sinai, then you get four more valves put in, new batteries in your pacemaker, and you're on your way. He was 80 years old when he and Aaron, and Aaron was 83. Moses was just a kid. Aaron was 83 when they stood before Pharaoh to begin the situation. So if you're here tonight and you're 80, and you never knew you were going to be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, the time to do now is to spend all night repenting. Repent of everything you can think of and get it all cleared up and say, Lord, tomorrow, if you'll give me the strength to get out of bed, if I can just make it, I am going to serve you for the rest of my days, and maybe one, but I'm going to serve you like the greatest apostle that ever lived. You know what Ezekiel says? Your past life will not even be mentioned to you. If you turn from your wicked ways and do right, I will not mention it. Now, how's that? So if you're alive tonight, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to spend tonight repenting. And then tomorrow you get up and say, Hallelujah, soldiers of Christ, arise. Come out of that bed, take your wife by the hand, say, honey, we haven't spoken to each other in 2 months, but tomorrow morning we're going to pray together. And we're going to serve God. And that's all you face in the day of judgment. It's when you started, when you were 80. The past will be over and gone. Now that's right. That's what God said. And God will stay with His Word. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we love You tonight. Lord, we know that what You have said will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Your words will stand. And Lord, we know that You're coming from heaven with rewards for every person, exactly as his work shall be. And Lord, we know that if we're alive on this earth, it's because You have given us a new evening and a new day to show what we're going to do for the Lord and in Your name. So we thank You for that, Lord, that we're not through yet, but we can still serve the Lord and enter into the kingdom of God. So we praise You for that tonight, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name.